Man, I tell you what, I'm so grateful for our worship team every single week. I'll tell you a few incredible things about the worship team. Some of you actually involved in it as well. One of the things I deeply love about it is the opportunity if you have gift, you want to use it. You feel like God's gifted you. You want to use it for the glory of God. Man, I'll tell you what, there is an opportunity. You see people, you say, man, I see different people playing and singing and everything different weeks. What's that all about? We try to give. If you truly got a gift, now if you think you got a gift and it's like American Idol, you get up there and you're the highlights at the beginning of the people that no one bothered telling them they could not sing. If you have that gift, we'll work with you. If you have that gift, we'll work with you. But if you truly have a gift and a desire to use it for God, man, I'll tell you what, we love to have opportunities for people to be a part of our worship team. And even like Tom was playing drums, he comes in and plays drums for us from time to time. We're so grateful. Today is actually his 17th birthday. Praise God. Y'all give Tom a big hand. Woo! Love Tom. A few weeks ago, some of you were here, some of you may not have been. If you're visiting, you may scratch your head on this one, but I asked our worship team to do Freebird that morning, and they did the whole thing. I mean, start to finish, the long solo, the lyrics, everything. You say, well, that's in church. Did y'all change the lyrics? No, we didn't change anything. It was a lead-in to my message, and of course, you know, you got some old rockers in here. I found out that morning. I kept waiting for somebody to whip out their cigarette lighter that morning. I think some people did have their cell phones up that morning, but when I had heard that week, Tom was playing that week, and I had heard that week that Tom got the set list from email because we do it on Planning Center online. When he got it, he just kind of chuckled when he saw Freebird on there. Didn't think anything about it until he got an email on Thursday that said, I hope you guys have been working hard on Freebird. It's going to take some time to put this together. And he was like, oh my gosh, that was serious. They're actually going to play it. And brother, I'm telling you, you did a fantastic job that morning. Killed it. Knocked it out. Man, the whole worship team, grateful for these guys. For all the work they put in. At one point up here, I counted three of the guitars that were playing, a bass and two electric guitars that were played all at the same time, was actually made, handmade by one of our worship team, Brian Hatch, actually made it. Those by hand. Yeah, that's right. The one Christian was playing, the hollow body this morning, Brian worked on that the last several weeks, I'm sure, and just grateful. They take worship very seriously, and I'm grateful for that. I can't say enough about these guys and these girls that participate. And as you saw last week, if you were here, my 8-year-old son sat in and played drums during the offering. And grateful that they gave him that opportunity too as well. Man, I'll tell you what, we started a series last week called Ghost Adventures. If you were with us, you say, man, Ghost Adventures, that's a TV show, isn't it? Yep. But we've been talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, obviously we did a little play off of Halloween last week with Ghost Adventures. We talked about last week the reality that God is at work behind the scenes in our life. We saw through the initial life of Abram's father, not just Abraham, but through Abraham's father, Terah, that God was actually working behind the scenes, getting Abraham in the place he wanted him to be. And the reality is, and I want to lead off this morning by saying, you don't really know someone until you spend time with them. That's especially true in marriage. You can date for years, but until you say I do, and you're under the same roof, and you've made a commitment to one another for life, till death do us part, as I had the joy and privilege of sharing with a couple right here today, last Saturday with their wedding, as they exchanged those vows. You don't really know someone until you sit down with them, that you're in the same space and the same time with them, and start asking them questions, and start understanding who they are, their little intricacies, their little habits. We call them habits at the beginning. We call them irritations about a year into it. And they become much larger than that after a while. Some little known facts. Now, matter of fact, I bet if I went around this room this morning and sit down with each of you, I could probably ask some questions and get some little known facts about you. Something that probably not everybody knows about you. Just to give you a few little known facts about your pastor. Most of you know me as Bodie, and a few of you know this, but that's my nickname. I've had it since birth. I've always been Bodie, but my real first name is George. I'm George. That's right. And we have another George who's playing guitar today, plays bass as well, part of our worship team. So I like that. I'm glad there's another George besides me. I don't feel so alone. I'll never forget coming home, after, believe it or not, I can remember back this far, ancient years ago, in first grade, after the first day of school, I came home and told my mom, all those kids call me George. My name is Bodie. And she had to explain to me that to register me for school, they had to use my real first name, George. So 12 years of school, I didn't go to kindergarten, 12 years of school, I was known as George. I see people this day from school. I won't tell you how long ago that was, and they still call me George. They don't know me as Bodie. A little known fact, I'm not believing I'm admitting this. I once modeled clothing in a fashion show. You're like, man, they must have been desperate. It was also a long time ago. Little known fact, I once met the president of this country, the first lady, the vice president, and his wife. I guess that'd be the second lady, I don't know. How would you like to be known as the second lady, girls? I did. I had opportunity to meet the president, the first lady, the vice president, and his wife several years ago. Man, that not many people get an opportunity to say that. But probably the least known fact about me that may surprise you is I went to Elvis's funeral.
What?
I went to Elvis's funeral. My cool factor just went up, didn't it? For all the musicians. You went to Elvis's funeral. Man, you're really old. I was a kid then. When it comes to God, the Holy Spirit is sometimes the least known person of the Trinity. You've heard this statement, maybe you're familiar with it, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you wonder, what's that all about? What is that? Is that like a nickname? Is that, what is that? No. Essentially, it is three persons, one God. I'm not going to try to explain that. We would be here the rest of eternity. The human mind cannot fathom how there is three persons but one God. All we know is that Old and New Testament both repeat the idea that God is one. As a matter of fact, one of the statements, if you're an Israelite, if you're a Jew, there's the Hebrew Shema in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. It's a statement that the Jew is supposed to recite all the time, consistently reminding them. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And it's the idea. That's what separated the Jews back in the Old Testament. It's what separated the Jews initially from all other peoples, is they had a monotheistic, a one God, God. All the other religions, all the other peoples had multiple gods, and you see that today. Did you know that in Hindi, they have about 600 million gods, 700 million gods? How would you like to keep up with that? But in Old Testament, the people, the nation of Israel, was set apart by God as His very own people. And they believed, truly, without a doubt, there is only one God. Everything else is just made up. Everything else is just an idol. Everything else is just a human manufactured. There is only one God in this universe. And that is true. That is completely true. But He reveals Himself, Old and New Testament, in three distinct persons. You say, how is that possible? Some people say maybe it's like a nickname. Maybe like me, I'm Bodie. That's a nickname. My children call me Father. That's another person. My wife calls me Husband. That's another person. No, it's three distinct people. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We understand the picture of a father. We can see that played out in human relationships. We understand the relationship of a son. We can see that played out in Jesus' life. We understand what in context of human relationships what a son is. But when we get to the person of the Holy Spirit, it seems like we are at a loss many times. And it seems like that we are just really do not understand who the Holy Spirit is. And starting last week and this week and the next two or three weeks following, there are some facts. There are some truths about the Holy Spirit that you and I desperately need to know. You're going to just get a glimpse of that this morning. That we need to know about the Holy Spirit. Because as one scholar put it, Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, he put it this way. Apart from the help of the Spirit of God, we cannot live the Christian life as God intended us to live it. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, we must know who the Holy Spirit is, what He does, and how He does it. That's important. That's very important to you and I. We're going to see just a little bit this morning about who the Holy Spirit is to us. You know, I can talk about people. I can talk about famous people. And maybe I can pick some names and you might say, oh, okay, I've heard of that person. I know a little bit about that person. No, that's not the type of knowledge about who the Holy Spirit is that you and I need to experience in our life. What we truly need is to understand who the Holy Spirit is in the context of a relationship. The context of my relationship to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's relationship to me. Last week we saw how the Spirit of God was working behind the scenes in Abram's life to move him toward the destiny that God had in store for him. That should encourage you right now. That thought alone ought to encourage you to know that the Holy Spirit of God, that third person of the Godhead, that one God but in three distinct people, the Holy Spirit, right now, in this moment, is at work behind the scenes in your life, bringing about God's destiny for your life. That ought to fire you up to know that I sit here in the most comfortable seats in any church in this county. And they recline, which is a challenge for me. I can't be too boring. Because you'll be like... I'll leave that alone. I'm just going to go. I had a thought there, but it wasn't from the Spirit. Oh, but it ought to encourage you to know that at this very moment, the Spirit of God is maneuvering behind the scenes of your life. I talked to Carla before this service. Carla was one of our partners that came on at the very beginning of Genesis, part of our core team and planning team. And I talked to her about the fact that, about how the Holy Spirit led her to be a part of Genesis and how God spoke to her. And she said, you know, I really can't say that God just truly spoke to me and told me to be a part of Genesis. And I said, well, that's unique, isn't it? She said, yeah. And she said, you know, I'm 2 years into it. She said, but unmistakably, God has used you here. You've been an integral part of seeing lives change for eternity, and God's used you here. And we started talking about the fact that how she wound up in here. She said, the last time I really distinctly remember God, you know, she said, she's like I am. God, you got to put a billboard on the side of the interstate that I almost run off the interstate and see in order to for me to truly know I've heard from you. She said, the last time I had that moment where I just knew that was God, there's no mistaking about it, she said, it was 2003. I was trying to figure out where I was supposed to be stationed next. And I had all these choices. She's in the Navy. She's actually right now she's in the Navy Reserve. She's a lieutenant commander and a JAG officer. She works for the Department of Homeland Security right now in immigration. She's got a resume. So, you know, any single guys, you know, that 40 to 50 range, I'm telling you, know, she's available. She got her hands up in the back, praise God, giving glory to God. But here's the deal. She said, I had all these choices and I just didn't know where to go. And I was praying, saying, God, where do you want me to go? And she said, I was driving down the road and God said, Millington, Tennessee. And she said, I knew it was God. I said, think about that. 9 years ago, you followed the Spirit of God distinctly and clearly and look at the course that God has taken you on. And God has used her incredibly over the last 9 years in this area. When you know the Spirit of God, it ought to encourage you. I hadn't even got through the introduction yet. We ain't going to finish this message, is all I got to say. So you better come back next week and get the second part of it. Here's the deal. I got to hurry up because I really want to share something very important that you and I need to understand this week. It ought to encourage us to know the Holy Spirit is working right now in the situation, circumstances in your life, moving you towards God's best for you. And my goal in this series is this singular purpose is that you would be so intimately familiar with the Holy Spirit that you would know Him, you would learn to hear His voice, and follow Him in every aspect of your life. That's my goal. I want to read a few passages from John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you got a Bible, man, turn to John chapter 14. If not, it'll be up here on the screen. If you need a Bible, you stop by guest services on your way out this morning. We will get you a Bible. You just slip up, say, hey, I need one of those. I don't have one. We will get you a Bible. We have some Bibles to give to you. John chapter 14. I'm going to give you some context of this as we go along. But just listen to these few verses beginning in verse 15 of John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking here. He's talking to his disciples. He's in the upper room. It's the last hours before he's going to be arrested and arrested, tried, and crucified, beaten. All that is fixing to happen. He's trying to prepare his disciples, and he's encouraging them, speaking some things that he has hinted at before, but now he's making plainly into his life. Incidentally, maybe I got some kids, some teenagers in here. Have you ever wanted to tell your parents something, but you just really didn't know how to tell them, so you just kind of hinted around, and you just kind of beat around the bush, and you kind of set up a little, you just kind of said, man, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and then finally your parents say, would you quit beating around the bush and just tell me? You know, maybe you had some. Maybe you had a bad grade you need to tell them about. You didn't want to show them that report card. Maybe you're driving and you put a little scratch on the car. Maybe you caved in the whole side of it. I don't know. But you're trying to figure out how to tell them. Well, Jesus is doing this with his disciples. He's not trying to figure it out. He's been giving them hints. He's been giving them ideas. He's been laying that foundation so that when he shares what he's fixing to share, they don't get scared, too blown away by it. They did anyway, but he was preparing them. He said, if you love me, man, what a statement this verse is. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Man, that's a powerful verse. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. When we get to that verse in just a moment, we're going to have some church. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm going to stop right there. Because if I keep reading, man, some of the stuff He says, oh my gosh, just blow you away what God says here. Let me tell you something. You and I, in a situation like this, Jesus, in these chapters, chapter 14, 15, and 16, there's mention of the Holy Spirit, as I said earlier, all over the Old and New Testament. There's very distinct times when God speaks. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:2. It says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep. It says that the Spirit of God was right there from the very beginning, all through creation, always has existed. But here's the thing. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is probably some of the most comprehensive passages that directly deal with the Holy Spirit. That's why I want us to really focus on this. There's all kinds of verses on the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of passages, but this is kind of a bird's eye view. This is kind of a comprehensive view of the Holy Spirit. So this is where I want us to kind of launch out. Then there's some implications in this passage as Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He makes some statements about who the Holy Spirit is, about what the Holy Spirit does. But in these comprehensive discussion of the Holy Spirit, there are some implications involved. And as I read those handful of passages, those four verses, that there are some things, some implications that are in those verses that you and I need to grasp this morning. about the Holy Spirit. Number one is he says this. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Let me tell you something. The first thing that you and I need to learn about the Holy Spirit is that you and I are never alone. You and I are never alone. Brother, I was thinking about you, Alex. You're going to hear more about that next week. I'm telling you, if you miss next week, you're going to be like, gosh, I can't believe I missed that. You and I are never alone. He says, I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Think about this. In your struggles, whatever challenges you are facing, whatever decisions you're trying to make in your life right now, in whatever pain you may be facing, whatever difficulty, in any and every season of your life, the presence of God is there. He said, look, I will send you another counselor who he will be with you forever. Let me tell you something. God is there with you. There are times in our life, how many times have you felt alone? When you felt just like isolated, completely separated. People all around you, but you are dying lonely inside. Man, there's been times in your life where you felt alone. How many times have you felt like no one was there for you? I want you to know without a doubt, without question, that God has always been there with you. There has never been a moment in your life where God was not right there with you. You have never cried one single tear that God was not there to see. You have never experienced any moment of pure joy in your life that God was not there to celebrate you. Think about that. Let that soak in for a moment. I think about some, I don't know why, but I think about some of the stupid decisions I made in my life. Some of the dumb things I've done. God was right there. God was right there. Jesus said here that in the context of a relationship with Him, remember how it started, if you love me, you will obey what I command. He's speaking to His disciples, those that spent the last 3.5 years of their life walking with Him, eating with Him, sleeping in the same house, camped out on the side of the road with Him, going doing ministry together, seeing Him cast out demons, seeing Him heal the sick, seeing Him speak to thousands as people heard the voice of God and their hearts were changed. They've seen all this, they've experienced all that. And He said, look, not one moment. He said, I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. God is there with you. That's the context of the Holy Spirit. You have a relationship through Jesus. You have a relationship with the Father. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know God is not only there with you. More importantly, what you and I need to understand about the Holy Spirit this morning is God is there. If you know Jesus, God is there in you. Now, you may be going through some things in your life. Maybe you've gone through some struggles in your life before. And you felt like, man, you had some friends. You had some people there with you. Man, you had those people that would go through hell and high water with you, through thick and thin, that have stuck. And you appreciate that friendship, and they're there with you. But those friends, as great as they may be, that maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent, or your parents have always been there. Maybe it's a husband or a wife, or somebody's always been there for you. Let me tell you something. They've always been there with you. But not one of those people could ever be there inside of you. Not one of them. They may love you to the ends of the earth, but they can be there with you, they can never be in you. But the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus, lives in you. And there's a big difference. I want you to see something. Hold on just a moment. Listen to verse 17. Now, let me back up. Verse 16 again, and then verse 17. He said, I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him. For He lives with you. God is with you. And listen to this statement. And will be in you. You say, why is that statement important? Underline that. Will be in you. Jesus makes a profound revelation in this verse to His disciples. You see, up until this time, God's people had only truly known the external presence of God in their lives. God was with His people in the Old Testament. When you look in the Old Testament, it talks about how God was with His people, how He spoke to Abram. He was with him. He showed up at Abram's tent one day with a couple of angels and wound up destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Sent the angels in to destroy it. God was with him. It talks about how in Jacob's life, how God was with Jacob. He wrestled with him in the wilderness. How he guided him. Jacob, you know, says he saw a stairway, a ladder, if you will, going up to heaven. He saw angels going up and down and stuff. And he saw, and he said, "God, surely God was in this place, and I knew it not." God was with him. Joseph in his life, man, God was always with Joseph. Everything, everywhere Joseph went, God blessed everything he touched. He spent most of his life in prison. Think about that. And God blessed everything he touched. He was with them. The Old Testament talks about how the external presence of God led the children, led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. When they got in the wilderness, it said that in the daytime He appeared to them as a giant cloud, and they just followed that cloud around. It was the external presence of God with them. At nighttime, when they couldn't see the cloud, it was a cloud of fire. 2 million people following a cloud of fire at night around the wilderness. Wow. Must have been a sight. It was the presence of God with them. In the Old Testament, it talks about how God was truly known by His external presence in their life. But I'm telling you, according to Jesus right here, there is about to be a new thing on the horizon. There's about to be a new thing that's going to happen. There is a new day dawning. There is a new time for God's people where He says He will be in you. He's referring to the day of Pentecost. He's referring, looking forward. He's talking about how I'm with you right now, but I'm going back to the Father. But when I go back to the Father, shortly thereafter, I will come back to you. He said, I will be with you. I will send another counselor just like me that's going to come. He's going to be with you forever. He's not only going to be with you, but that statement in verse 17 says, He will be in you. And a distinction was made about what the Holy Spirit was going to do in the follower of Jesus' life. No longer would the people of God just see God externally and follow the presence of God, either by the priest or by the Ark of the Covenant or by the Shekinah glory of God. Now, suddenly, God was going to take up residence in the life of His people through the person of the Holy Spirit. Literally what He was saying is there's a day that is about to dawn. There's an age that's about to come. The Old Testament was the age of God, the God of His people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The New Testament breaks on and God steps out of heaven and says, "Here, I am here to rescue you, to save you." But when the day of Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit came, it suddenly became the age of the Holy Spirit. You read the book of Acts. It's called, if you have a Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. Most scholars say, when you read it, it should say the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. There's a big difference. And it truly is. And there's about to be a new day and a new day and a new age to come. He says, look, there, not only is God going to be with you in every situation and circumstance, but now God is actually going to be in you. It was profound. Think about it for just a moment. Think about it in these terms. Maybe this will help. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, it says they walked with God. They knew God in a personal, intimate way. They had fellowship with God. There was no separation between them and God. They knew the Father intimately. But you know what? That situation was only temporary, wasn't it? Why? Because they chose to reject God's word. They chose to reject God's plan for their life. They chose to rebel against God, and they paid the price. At that moment, they were separated from God. Remember, the very next statement says they went and hid from God. And at the end of that, God, it says, it cast him from the garden. And he shut off the entrance to the Garden of Eden. So they no longer knew what it was like to have that personal, intimate relationship with God. It was forever broken. And that's why you and I can't experience it apart from Christ. Now, after that experience was shattered, removed, they sinned against God. In the New Testament, Jesus walked with His disciples for 3.5 years. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that all of a sudden, after 400 years of silence, 350, 400 years of silence, God had not spoken to any prophets, not spoken to His people. Then suddenly Jesus steps out on the scene. It says in the first chapter of John, the very first statement in John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And if you keep reading down verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh, and He took up residence among us." He dwelt among us. In other words, He stepped out of heaven through the person of Jesus and walked this earth, God in human flesh. And He spent 3.5 years, He spent 33 and a half years, those last 3.5 years, He spent in intimate fellowship with His disciples. But do you know what? That was temporary. Wasn't it? Because at the end of that 3.5 years of His earthly ministry, walking with His disciples, teaching them, doing all this, what happened? He was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was put on trial. He was beaten. He was tortured and eventually crucified, buried in a tomb. That was done. Then He ascended back to the Father. He walked out of that tomb alive. And then 30 days later, He ascended to the Father. He went back to be with God. Now, keep that in mind so you understand this transition that takes place. Both of those were temporary. Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. It was temporary. Jesus walked this earth with His disciples. He had that intimate relationship for 3.5 years. That was only temporary because He was eventually going back to the Father. Now, after Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit showed up there in the upper room to the disciples, those believers, now with Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes to us, when we actually give our lives to Christ and God takes up residence in our life through the person of Christ, we can know the presence of God not only with us, but more importantly, in us and forever. There's a big difference. You see, the difference is this. Now, through Jesus, through a relationship with Him, God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in your life. That means in your life, wherever you go, you have the power of God, the presence of God in your life. Boy, if that really sunk deep in, it would blow us away. We would shout over that. The implication is this: you are never alone. Because not only is God with you, but if you know Jesus, He is in you. And there's a huge difference. Now, that, you want me to tell you what the difference is? The difference is this. This light can do nothing, can accomplish nothing that it was intended to do unless the electricity, the power, is in it. It can look pretty. I can put it on a test stand. It may function correctly. I can check every circuit. It may be fine. But until that light is plugged into power, into the electricity, there is nothing going to happen with that light. It will never achieve what it was designed to achieve. You and I, apart from the Holy Spirit, will never accomplish what we desire and what God desires in our life. Never. It won't happen. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if the Spirit of God does not live in you, you are not His. He that hath the Spirit of Christ, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His, is what the Scripture says in King James. Without the Holy Spirit, without God residing in your life, you don't know Him. Remember what He started out saying to him in verse 15? If you love me, you will obey what I command. Testimony, evidence that God is at work in you. God is there with you. You are not alone. If you know Jesus, that ought to be enough. I don't know why we feel like we have to go, and I do it. This is not an accusation against you, it's an accusation against us. I don't know why we feel like we always have to have something more, something better than God. It's not in my pocket. When everybody else went and lined up for the iPhone 5, I upgraded for 99 cents to the 4S. Amen. I don't know why we feel like we always have to have better and better and better and more and more and more. It can be material things. It can be relationships. We just replace one relationship with another. When that one goes sour, we replace that one with another, and on and on and on. We're always looking, always trying to fill this little void, this emptiness, this loneliness, this desperation that's inside that nobody really knows about. We're afraid to reveal to anybody else. Let me tell you something. That open void in your life is the place that only God can reside. And the reason you can't satisfy it, the reason it's never enough, is because God alone was designed to fill that. God in you. Secondly, man, I got to be finished about a second. The implication of the Holy Spirit, another counselor to be with us forever, is you have the direct help of God in your daily life. Let me tell you something. You have the direct help of God in your daily life. Verse 16 says, I will ask the Father and He will send you another counselor. Maybe yours says a comforter. Maybe yours says advocate. That's also used. It's great a picture there, advocate. If you've ever been to court, you had to hire an attorney. You had an advocate there in court with you. It's a counselor. The word counselor is Greek. It means called to one's side, especially to one's aid. You have a comforter. You have an advocate. The implication of another counselor. It's interesting that only John uses this word to describe the Holy Spirit. He uses it four times in chapter 14, 15, and 16. Then he uses it once in his letter, 1 John. But he is the only one in the New Testament writers that uses this word to describe the Holy Spirit. And it refers to the nature and the person. He uses the word to help us to understand something, describe the personality or the identity of the Holy Spirit. Like a nickname might indicate something about a person. You know, you see the guy, he's 6'7", weighs 325 pounds, and they call him Tiny. He's got a nickname. You might call a guy Chops. Why do you call a guy Chops? That's an old word. Because he plays piano real well. Chops. Plays the chops real well. You have nicknames, and it usually will indicate something about the person. I had a friend when I was growing up, no lie, will not identify who it was, but his nickname when he was a kid was Jug Butt. Now, I'm not sure I want that nickname to ever carry over, although I could probably feel it. I'm not sure I would want that nickname to ever carry over in my life, but here's the deal. We have nicknames that sometimes identify something, gives us some description about about that person. Well, when John uses this word counselor, comforter, advocate, he's indicating something about the personality of the Holy Spirit. Something describing the Holy Spirit. Something describing how the Holy Spirit works in our life. How He speaks in our life. How He gets our attention. Some of the things He does in our life. He's an advocate. He's an aide. He's a counselor. Maybe when in high school you went to a guidance counselor and they tried to help you to understand what kind of career you should choose. You have a counselor. You have an advocate. You have somebody to speak, to kind of influence you. And this speaks of how the Holy Spirit works in our life. It means the Spirit of God not only lives in your life, but He's the one that's whispering to your heart saying, follow me. He's the one that's right there beside you saying, look, I'm talking to God on your behalf. I'm talking to the Father. I'm your advocate. I'm your counselor. It's not your conscience. The Holy Spirit lives in you. It's the Spirit of God speaking to you, saying, this is the direction I want you to go. And we're going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks, specifically how God speaks to us, how to hear the voice of God. It's important for us to understand that He's a counselor. He's an advocate. I want you to listen to this testimony.
Aaron, obviously planting a church is a big decision. How did God really speak to you, indicate he wanted you to be a part of it?
Probably about a year or so before you had even announced that you felt God leading you to plant a church. Both of us were involved in a men's prayer group on Sunday nights at another church, and you asked us a question. You said, if you could do any one thing for God in ministry and you knew you couldn't fail, what would it be? And I wrote down on that piece of paper, it would be to start a media ministry from the ground up, dedicated to quality and just exceptionalism. And that piece of paper stole my Bible, has been for the last 3 years. And when you said that you felt that God was leading you to plant a church somewhere, and you were going to need somebody to start a media ministry from the ground up, it was just like, and there was the opportunity.
Man, an advocate speaking to you on your behalf. I remember that Sunday night, brother. You know what I wrote down? Still have that piece of paper in my Bible as well. To start a church that starts churches. That was 3 years ago. Over 3 years ago. The Holy Spirit, advocate, counselor, guiding you. Now, I don't know about you. This life presents enough challenges, obstacles. I blow it enough on my own. I need an advocate. I don't know about you. I can screw it up bad enough that I need a full-time lawyer. I'm grateful I'm friends with Carla Arndt. She's constantly telling me, I don't deal in that area of law, and I'm not licensed in the state of Tennessee. but I wish you were. Hopefully I don't need that much defense in court, but man, you need a counselor. That's the Holy Spirit coming alongside you. An advocate with the Father, a comforter as he is described. And because of that, not only do you have the Holy Spirit in you, not only are you never alone, not only do you have the very direct help of God in your daily life, every decision, every action, but I'm telling you, you will, all because of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is, you will always have hope. Always. Without question. Listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you. Oh, interesting choice of words there to refer to an orphan. An orphan can oftentimes feel like no one wants them. Before we had our youngest son, Corbin, Jody and I were actually on an adoption waiting list. Spent several years, different things, trying to have a second child. And it just never came to us. We were on a mission trip in El Salvador, and we got to work with some orphans and felt like maybe God wanted us to adopt. So we came back to the United States. We stopped all the fertility stuff. We stopped it all and said, God, we're just going to prepare ourselves. You send us a child. We'll take it any way you send it. We went to Shelby County, enrolled in their PATH training classes, got approved by the state of Tennessee, had the home study done. Took about 4, 5, 6 months to do all that. And we were on adoption waiting list. And we said, God, you send us the child you want us to have. And we're open. And lo and behold, Jody got sick, went to the doctor, and her doctor said, come out. Tears, said, you're pregnant. And we had our second child. An orphan can feel like no one wants them. An orphan can often feel like no one loves them. Jesus uses this term, this thought, to convey how the disciples might feel over the next 72 hours of their life. Remember, later that night, he was going to be arrested. Taken from them. They were going to feel alone. He was going to be arrested. All the judgment of man would be brought to him in court trials and beatings and tortures. Then later that next day, he would be crucified, ripped from this earth, his life throttled out. I'm sure they would feel like they were going to be alone. During that time, they may feel alone, almost like an orphan. But they may also feel abandoned and no longer loved. But this statement, when Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, this statement shatters those feelings before they ever happened. You see, on the cross, Jesus himself felt abandoned by God. He made seven statements from the cross. One of those statements was, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt abandoned by the Father. Think about that for just a moment. He experienced being abandoned by the Father so that you and I would never have to be. Think about that. He experienced being abandoned by God so that you and I will never have to experience that. Through the Holy Spirit in us, living us, we are not alone. We are never left alone. Not only is God with me, He is in me. I have the direct help of God in my everyday life. God's Spirit. God lives in me. If God lives in me, then what in the world could ever stop me? As a matter of fact, Paul made that statement in Romans chapter 8. He said this, if God is for us, who can be against us? What can stand in the way of what God wants me to do? What is an orphan's hope? An orphan's hope is that someone, someday, eventually, someone will come for them. Jesus said He would not leave them as orphans, but He would come to them. And those few days where they probably felt alone, abandoned, unloved, like it was all shattered and their life was done, in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in so they would always know the presence of God and they would never, ever feel abandoned by God. The Holy Spirit lives in you at all times so that you are never without God, you are never without help, and you are never without hope. I want to ask you to bow your heads. Just pray with me. Heads bowed. This is not the time we get ready to go home. This is the very reason that we came this morning. Because somewhere here this morning, someone needed to be reminded that God has not left you alone. God has not left you alone. As a matter of fact, if you know Jesus, He lives in you. You say, how do I know if I know Jesus? He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Is there evidence that you have trusted Him, that you have put it all on the line with Him, that you said, I will follow you no matter what, God? I'm not looking to a human person. I'm not looking to another person. I'm not looking to a job, a career. I'm not looking to a financial thing. I am looking only to you for the source of all my joy and all my happiness, all my strength. Are you truly trusting Him? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Not have you been baptized, joined a church or a denomination or been confirmed or christened. I'm talking about, have you truly surrendered your life to Him and said, here it is, God. I'm putting it all on the line for you. Paul said a man should examine himself to see whether he is in the faith or not. And I encourage you this morning to examine yourself. Have you truly trusted Jesus? Does He reside in your life? Is He leading your life? Right now in this moment, I would encourage you, if there's never been a time where you've trusted Him, there's never been a time where, not just that you called out and said, God, I'm going through a struggle. I'm talking about you called out and said, God, I want to give you my life. If there's never been that time, I'll tell you what, this is your moment. God has been orchestrating the events behind the scenes of your life to get you to this place this morning to realize your great need for Him, that apart from Him, you have nothing. Apart from Him, it's all temporary. Apart from Him, you can never know Him. And this morning, He's been orchestrating everything in your life so that you can come into relationship with Him. I would encourage you just begin to pray quietly right now and invite Him in your heart. You say, how do I do that? Just pray. Pray very quietly. Pray a simple prayer. Just say, oh God, I want to give You my life. I know that You love me. I know that my sin has separated me from You. I know that Jesus died for me and rose again. God, I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Make me a new person. Save me this morning. God, the best way I know how, I give my life to You. Thank You, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. With heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. But I want to ask you this morning, did you pray that prayer? Did you pray something like it and surrender your life to Him for the very first time? And just do me a favor. Just slip your hands up all over this room. Just raise your hand up. Say, Bodie, I prayed that prayer. I'm not ashamed of it. I invited Jesus Christ in my life for the first time. I just want to, man, raise your hand. Maybe you came in here this morning, you just feel like you're at the end of your rope, you're feeling hopeless. Let me tell you something. If you Jesus, if you've trusted Him, God's Spirit lives in you. There is nothing that can stop you. Stop the whining, stop the complaining, stop following God, get up off your feet and follow the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, open up His Word, get to know Him more intimately. Follow, listen for His voice. When He speaks, be obedient. When He tells you to go, you go. When He says stop, you stop. Start listening to the voice of God. If you know Him, He lives in you. You and I have no excuse. We have no reason not to. You say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I can tell you what God wants you to do. Follow Him. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. The converse of that is if we don't obey His commands, then we can't truly say we love Him.